Sajan Sharma, in case you've forgotten. It's been a couple of weeks since I've seen y'all. It's really great to be here. I was sharing this with somebody earlier this morning. 2 weeks ago, I was asked to speak at Cornerstone. And as I was driving there, a real sadness fell upon me. And this is part of what I'm missing here. A real sadness fell upon me, and I'm like, why am I so sad? And I'm like, I'm going to miss being with Northview. And so I popped up my little Facebook thing and put your service on. It was just the countdown. And I just sat there, and then, as the countdown happens, people walk by. I go, I know him. And when I finished with the service there, got in the car, started heading back. I went and watched the entire service as I'm driving. Not good, by the way. Not good. Perhaps I should not have shared that. But it was on, and I was listening to the sermon. It was Jim's preaching. I was listening to the singing. I'm like, this is awesome. I miss everybody. But it was a moment for me, and it was a moment because it demonstrated my attachment to the congregation in the church here. I wasn't planning on missing it. I wasn't thinking about missing it. It just happened as I was driving. And I thought to myself, wow, thank you, God, for giving me that gift. And then as I'm here today, I'm just sitting there, just watching everyone, listening to the singing, and just immensely grateful for this family. So I just wanted to take a moment and say thank you. This is Palm Sunday, and some of you are like, what's that, Saj? I want to share this because this is kind of important. I'm not looking to get us back into rituals or calendars and stuff, but what I am looking for us to do is start to gather a reverence and perhaps a rhythm to our calendars and to our lives. We may be the first, generation or few generations that have chosen to ignore the rhythms of the ancient Christians and decided to go off on our own. And hey, there's been some amazing stuff to that. We've got some great music. We've had some really great insight biblically. But there's a reason for the rhythms. And the purpose of the rhythms, the purpose of the not the holidays, but the times of remembrance was so that we would not forget. And Palm Sunday, it was intentional, because Palm Sunday was a day that was celebrated with the intent to get us prepared. And we need to be prepared. Okay, so we as a people, we love spontaneity, don't we? We love the organic. Oh, just let's be organic, bro. And if you've studied physics or thermodynamics, you know that if you don't actually put energy into a system, it falls to its lowest state. And so if by happenstance we fall into a higher state, we're really excited at it. But organically, basically what we're saying is just let it happen. And we're just going to allow things to take place to us. And the world around us, I think experience itself would tell you that's not the best approach in every situation. Don't study for your test. Just let it happen. Hey, your marriage will work out. Just let it happen. Don't worry about the dates. They'll happen. Anyone married for more than a week knows that's just not true. Because then you get kids, you get a mortgage, you get life, and then you get sin. You get lazy. You get all sorts of stuff happen. And suddenly you're sitting there and years have gone by and you're not sure who this person is. It happens. Our walks with God, are they not more important than any of all of that? Should we not be intentional? Palm Sunday was a day, I believe, to get the church to prepare itself for Easter. And guys, Easter's something. Easter's something. Out of all of the high holidays in the Christian calendar, Easter's the one we know about. Yep. We know when it happened. We know the day it took place. And should we not celebrate? Should we not prepare ourselves for this moment? And yet too many of us are like, it's Easter next week? Huh, okay. That means we have lunch with somebody afterwards, right? Family coming in town? Are we going on an egg hunt? All of a sudden, and I think Satan has won at many levels, distracted us because we've been organic. And we've allowed things to happen to us instead of going, no, we will be intentional about our walks with God. So my hope today is that this lesson prepares you, that it prepares you for Easter, and that you spend the week. And I hate always saying this because it turns some people off, and I know somebody's going to get up and leave. That's okay. But I hope it kind of haunts you and that it challenges you, because this isn't one of those feel-good moments. This is one of those more, hey, where are we moments? And then we can come in Sunday going, oh, I'm in a much better place, and I'm ready now to celebrate this incredible moment that we call Easter. Amen. We're going to read Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. Let's please stand for the reading. As I read, I'd ask that you you can follow along in your Bible if you like, but those who cannot, please close your eyes and allow the words to wash over you. Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11, the Bible reads, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Father, as we enter your presence this morning, we ask, Father, for your Holy Spirit to stir us. That, Father, we not be comfortable with understanding who we are and who you are. I pray that, Father, you will guide us to a place where, Lord, we will know what to do to prepare, Father, for you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the gift of your Son. It is in his name we pray. Amen. The title of my lesson is Two Crowds. Two Crowds. And so we're going to look at two crowds this morning. And in this scripture, we see one of those crowds. So Jesus, and I'll tell the story here, Jesus is about to enter his last week of life. Have you ever entered a day, a week, a month, knowing that there is something on the other side? And it's a big deal. It's a big moment. For me, it was a surgery that I had. They had discovered a cyst underneath my tongue. And I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, but I remember in getting my heart ready, I started to pray. Started to pray a lot. I go, Lord, please help me. Please, Father, guide me. And that the prayer gave me, I think, a nurse. It was an amazing nurse. While I was in surgery, she held my hand. And she brought comfort where there was no comfort. The bed wasn't even comfortable. It was steel. and I later found out why. The gown wasn't comfortable. The doctors were not comfortable. The whole thing was not comfortable, and I was awake for most of it. But I remember her hand. I remember her hand. I had prepared myself. Here we see Jesus, and he is coming to his last week. And what he's trying to do, he prepares himself, and we read later about that as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here he's preparing his people, his disciples. He sends his disciples away to get a donkey, and brings back the donkey. And they bring him back, and he gets on it, and he rides in. And as he's riding in, the crowds come. And the crowds are waving palm branches, and they're placing cloaks on the pathway and on the road. And the intent of this was to know that their king had arrived. This was how the Israelites would welcome their king in. This is important to note. When a king came in on a battle stallion, on a horse, that means he comes in as a conqueror. When he comes in on a foal of a donkey, and this is historic within the Hebrew nation. When he comes in on a foal or on a baby donkey, it represents him being a peacemaker. And so he comes in, and he's making a statement to all the people. He's trying to get their hearts ready. I'm not going to conquer the Romans. I am going to make peace with you and God. This is a statement he's making to us. He's trying to get us ready, because these people had the wrong idea about who Jesus was and what he was going to do. They thought he was coming in to free the Israelite nation so that they could become great again, that they could be a nation above all nations. And see, Jesus, he was coming in for something very different. He was coming in to rescue them, to make peace with their souls and with God. I have 2 points today, the first of which is familiarity breeds contempt. You know, there is, I think, something wrong fundamentally with Christianity today. And I think it's simple, and I think we see it in these people. We see a desire to want to celebrate the good, celebrate and take in the blessings, and not deal with the challenges. We're not comfortable with that. We're not comfortable with all of the tough stuff that comes. So here are these people. They come in, and they're like, yeah, Jesus, he's the man. Just see him, he healed my son. You see him, he healed my daughter. He fed my family. They say all the right things, right? Right. It's a lot like us. We come in, and I think we raise our hands in praise, and we're like, yes, God, you go, God. And then we leave those doors, and we act like the world. We act like the world in our driving. We act like the world in our marriages. We act like the world in our walks with people and friends. This crowd did the same thing. Turn your Bibles ahead to Matthew chapter 26. Oops, I meant Matthew chapter 27. So there's one crowd praising Jesus, telling him he's awesome, recognizing his kingship and his lordship, and going, yes, he's the man. Matthew chapter 27, 11 through 26. Let's read. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Okay, so Jesus is being prosecuted. He's being brought before the high courts, and he's being challenged. Jesus replies, you have said so. Verse 12, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. Oh, there's another crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who was called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed him over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Two crowds, probably composed of a lot of the same people in two very different situations. One in victory, one in challenge. And in victory, as Jesus marches in as their triumphal king, as a conqueror who will take down this evil empire, they raise their hands in praise. They wave the palm branches. What did Jesus do to get to the place where all of a sudden they're like, "Crucify him"? They're not raising palm branches, they're raising fists. We're a fickle people, are we not? We cancel like this. We cancel corporations. We cancel without knowing the whole story. These people didn't know the whole story. They were just ready to cancel. What did Jesus do? What did he do? So if you read the story, after Jesus comes in as king, he talks about a fig tree. And it's not producing fruit, and he condemns it. He talks about two sons and said, "I'll do it," and doesn't talk and talks about how one son will do it and one will not do the work. He talks about a landlord who sends his child to take care of things at home and is killed by the tenants. He talks about marriage at the resurrection. He makes the statement about the greatest commandment. He talks about Jesus, him being the Messiah. He warns against hypocrisy. He rebukes the Pharisees and teachers. And they're not very different than us. No one likes rebukes. No one likes them. My wife rebuked me the other day. She was absolutely right. And still I was ticked off. I don't even understand why I was ticked off. But I walk away marching, going, "Doesn't she know how much I do? Doesn't she?" And I'm like, "Shut up. No, just relax." Nobody likes rebukes. The Pharisees did not like rebukes. The people did not like being corrected. He talks about the destruction of the temple. He talks about how the day is unknown. He talks about sheep and goats. He says, you know, who are the goats? Who are the sheep? He's laying out to the people some of the fundamentals. And they're like, wait a second. I thought you were supposed to conquer Rome. Why are you coming at us? We're your peeps. Why are you doing this? Because Jesus' job was not to make them feel good. See, Jesus had another enemy. And that enemy was the sin and the darkness that was in their heart. And he went at it. He warned them about it. He wanted them to be aware of it so that when they'd be aware of it, they would understand the power of Easter. You can't understand a cure if you don't understand how sick you are. It has very little value. He's pointing out to them, guys, there's a greater enemy. Your hypocrisy is a greater enemy. You got to fight it. There's greater foes out there than Rome. They didn't like it. They changed their tune. And they turned to the other side. They went from waving palm branches to waving fists. Why? And I think I think the answer is back in verse 11. Back in chapter 21, verse 11. See, the crowds, when Jesus was coming in triumphantly, listen to what they said. The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." When I am falling short, it's often because I'm forgetting who Jesus is, or I have an incomplete picture of who Jesus is. See, in order to really be ready for Easter, have our hearts ready for Easter, be able to worship and praise in both the good and the bad moments in Easter, we have to know who Jesus is. If he is simply a prophet, then he can't save us from our sin. And the fact that he's saying this only makes me feel bad about myself. But if he's more, if he is warning me of my sin, and then on the other side, Easter, saving me from my sin, that when I am a hypocrite, he puts his arms around me and says, "I died for that sin. That outburst of anger, I died for that. That critical thought, I died for that." All of a sudden, Easter is a lot more meaningful. Yep. But you see, they had an incomplete understanding of who Jesus was. In order for us to be ready for Easter, in order for us to be prepared for Easter, I believe a true understanding of who Jesus is. Was he a prophet? Absolutely. He was a prophet. But he was so much more. I love what Esteban says to Seth as he's leaving. Seth, in his best Spanish, says, you know, "Adios, mi amigo." And Esteban corrects him. He goes, no. Not my friend, my brother. See, who Jesus is, his identity to you, is going to make this week, next week, and every day of your life different. Right. If he is simply a prophet who speaks only truth to you, then he will crush you. But if he is a prophet that speaks truth to you and then saves you from it, yeah. Oh my goodness, then he's a savior. Oh my goodness, then we celebrate. Oh my goodness, then we leave those doors. We know what a wretch we are, but we know what a savior we follow. And it changes everything. It changes everything. My wife and I, we have this general rule. If we can't do anything about it, don't say it. So if I've got... If we're driving somewhere and I mistakenly, this has never happened. Never happened. But if I've mistakenly worn the wrong clothing and we're down the road, she can't turn to me and go, Or if I miss spots of my face where I was shaving. We don't say it unless we can do something about it. Unless we can turn around and do something about it, we stay quiet. And we just hold each other's hand and get through the social awkwardness. If he's just a prophet, he's just telling you that your beard is half shaved on the way to church. By the way, that's never happened either. You're self-conscious the whole time. Jesus, Read it. Read the story between after Jesus' grand entry and what he preaches that week. It's some of the toughest, some of the hardest, some of the most uncomfortable preaching you will experience. And it was intended to be that way. It was intended to stir our hearts. It was intended to stir the listeners' hearts. But unfortunately, these individuals only saw Jesus as a prophet, someone who could feed them, someone who perhaps could make the lame walk, the blind see. They did not see him as the conqueror of the most evil in the world. They didn't see him that way. Let's look at someone who did. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. So here was a crowd cutting out palm branches, bringing them before Jesus, setting up their cloaks. Now, here's another one. And you'll notice this crowd is much smaller. It's a crowd of one. When Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which he poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Two crowds. A large crowd, a broad road, so to speak. And they're all, you know, they're all in the very beginning saying the right things, doing the right stuff, and it looks glorious. But they're missing who Jesus is. They're forgetting his identity. This woman took the most expensive thing she had, and she went to him, and she poured it on his head, poured it on his feet, anointing him, not just prophet, but king and Messiah. Jesus says, "She poured it on me to prepare me for burial." So powerful, so powerful. The Israelites, the way that they anointed their kings was not to give them a crown, but to place perfume, oil around their head. This was supposed to be a crown that hit the nasal passages. So you would know the king has entered the room before you even saw him. This is a different kind of crown. This was how they anointed their kings. This is what she's doing. She's giving him his best. Because she understood who he was. She understood what he was going to do and where he was going to take all of this. Brothers and sisters, Easter is coming. It is the day, and we'll talk more about it next week, it is the day we celebrate perhaps the most unique moment in history, what differentiates Christianity from all other religions. This moment of grace. All religions have rules that you have to follow. All religions imply an afterlife to some degree. Only Christianity steps in and says, "I see all those sins. I die for all those sins. Now come follow me." That's next week. But we prepare for it by asking ourselves, which of the two crowds are we in? And be honest with yourself. It's no shame. Be honest with yourself. What crowd have you been? Have you been in the crowd that, you know, jumps the bandwagon depending upon who's winning the Super Bowl? Or are you on the bandwagon where this person has done something for you? You recognize that sacrifice and are willing to walk the path with them. It's challenging, isn't it? Yeah. Two crowds. When I was in high school, I was part of a crowd. I was part of a crowd of one. You know, it was difficult because you're kind of awkward in high school and middle school, you know? At least I was awkward in high school. I see some of the high school students, I'm like, man, they're all amazing. I was awkward. My ears hadn't grown into my face yet. I hadn't grown yet. I was still like, I think in high school I was 75 pounds. It was a tough time. It was a tough time. Crowd of one. I mean, I eventually made friends and it was a great time, but I would always look at the popular crowd and want to be that. And the price I was willing to pay to be a part of the large crowd was actually pretty amazing. I look back at it and I think about the things I was willing to compromise. I was willing to compromise my morality. You know, I was a guy, didn't steal, I don't drink. I went through high school going, I'm just going to be that straight and narrow guy. Mostly because I was too scared to do any of that, because I saw other people, I'm like, I'm not going to jail. Or getting in a car wreck, or having to suffer the wrath of my dad. But what I was willing to compromise to be a part of it astounds me. What I think I'm willing to compromise now to sometimes fit in with the popular people around me astounds me. I'm kind of astounded by some of the things I read on social media. I'm astounded. I'm astounded by the fierceness of intensity. I'm shocked by the quick cutting off of friendships. These are things we'd never do unless we want to fit into a crowd. I want to ask us today, what crowd are you in? And be honest, you can be in the popular crowd. You can have compromised your morals, your thoughts to be part of the popular crowd. That's something Jesus, I think, kind of expects from humanity, which is why he came down here. And this is what's so great about this moment, is when you acknowledge which crowd you're in, you can go, I want to be in the crowd that woman was in. I want to sacrifice everything so that I can be a part of that crowd. I want to see Jesus the way she sees Jesus. And the way we do that, for me, is always by looking at what he did for us. So he comes in and he tells us, you know, I am going to die, but they don't get it. He tells us, I'm going to fight the powers be of evil. And they don't get it. We're on the other side of history, guys. We can get it. We can get it, but we can't allow things to happen to us. We have to make a decision to go into this week and prepare ourselves. And this is honestly a decision we should make every week. Prepare ourselves to be as Christ-like as we can to be with our families. Not perfect. That'll never happen, but as Christ, to be as Christ-like as we can at work. To be as Christ-like as we can in this room to one another. And we start to witness something truly change. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible reads in verse 13, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our King, Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be the honor and might forever. Amen. Thank you.